Hey guys, good to see you. Yes, the name of my church is Rivers Gate. It's on the way to see Eldoron and Middle Earth. Just kidding. I hope they don't hear that. Not a big fan of the name. But May 9th, 1997, I had been coming to this church for about 3 months to the youth group, and it was at a lock-in, and that was when I surrendered my life to Jesus. Basically falling down into a pool of tears as I felt Jesus lift the burden of bitterness and unforgiveness from my life. I began following him that day, and I haven't looked back. I'm so thankful for this community. It's phenomenal to be here. It's a huge honor to be able to preach. It's been over 8 years since I've preached in this church, and I'm so excited, and the sermon that I'm going to give this morning is truly, along with every other sermon and anything else I do in ministry, is the cumulative investment of so many people from this church, some of whom are in this room, surely, from Dave and Wendy Veach to Gabe and Nicole Barrero and Diane Brown, who now works with me in Portland, praise Jesus, Angel and Laura Esquivel, Russ and Anna Maria Schleck, John Mattson, Janella Bobbin. I mean, just everybody here who has invested in my life, thank you. And it's just fitting that I would do the final series on wisdom, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Humble. It's good. Well, you guys are currently working your way through the entire Bible. Ambitious. Very cool. I love it. And I got to tell you that when Drew told me that, I said, hey, I would love to preach on the Minor Prophets, because I love the Minor Prophets. And he goes, well, how about Proverbs? And I was like, oh, man, I'm not going to lie. It's not one of my favorite books of the Bible. I'm more of an Ecclesiastes, Job kind of guy. I just am. I like the dark stuff. I like to go dark and heavy, and I'm going to manage to do that with Proverbs this morning, because if we're honest, you have to. Like, Proverbs to me in the Bible is sort of like the biblical equivalent of John Maxwell, Stephen Covey, or Tim Ferriss of the Old Testament. If you're not familiar, those are all leadership guru types. And some people love that stuff. Like, I don't. Like, I read enough John Maxwell books in Bible college. I haven't picked one up since. I think Dave Veach was the first one who made me read it. I read Developing the Leader in You or whatever. And I read that one. Every other John Maxwell book I read, it was the same book. And it was like, do these things, and then these things are going to be what happens in your life. It's going to be, and some of that's true, but I love the honesty of Job and Ecclesiastes, that life is rough. Life can feel meaningless. I listened to Drew's sermons on Ecclesiastes and Job. They're great. Sometimes life can feel like an endless parade of pain, yes? Right? And so Solomon and the other authors of Proverbs, Solomon wrote it with a bunch of other dudes and it's compiled about 200 years after Solomon lived. They're over here saying, hey, it's not that bad, right? It can seem like the ancient Near Eastern version of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or How to Win Friends and Influence People, which, by the way, not a lot of Jesus in those books. I'm not going to lie. There's not a lot of Jesus in those books. They're not bad books, but don't mistake them for the way of Jesus. Okay, Proverbs was written by Solomon, several other people, and compiled under the reign of King Hezekiah around 700 BC for the reason we think of training young men for court life. Okay, here's what you need to know for life to go well for you. So it's fitting that on Father's Day we would be looking at Proverbs, because much of Proverbs is written as though addressed from a father to a son. Son, here's what you need to know. Here's how you change the oil. Here's how you, that's not in there. They didn't have that yet. But things like that are there, okay? And what it's saying, there's two very clear paths in life. There's the way of wisdom and there's the way of foolishness. Proverbs is answering the question, what does it look like to live well in this life? What does it look like to live well? What are the practical nuggets that you need to walk through life with in this book? And the big answer is wisdom. Okay, wisdom. That's the answer. And so when you are given 25 minutes to preach, which, can we get that timer up there? Let's get that up there. On one book of the Bible, it's like, look, I love candy. It, like, to say, hey, you've got 25 minutes to preach on 31 chapters is like saying, hey, Andy, what's your favorite candy? And I'm like, I don't know, circus peanuts? Like, it depends on the day. Like, let's go a little broader. Let's talk about what are my top 10 favorite candies. And so this morning, I might preach one, two, maybe three sermons. You guys are going to get one. We're definitely talking about the beginning of wisdom in the first service, okay? We'll probably talk about the practice of wisdom in the second service. You can listen to the podcast. And then the reward of wisdom, the third service. Spoiler alert, since you probably won't be here, the reward of wisdom looks more like a cross than the riches of Solomon. So you're not missing out, all right? But each service, we will spend time digging deep into each of those lenses as we look at one proverb in particular and how Jesus embodied those ideas. Sound good? Can we do it? Okay, so first thing we need to define wisdom. The Hebrew word is chokmah. Everybody say chokmah. And you can clear your throat. We're going to clear our throats a couple times. Chokmah, right? The shortest definition of the Hebrew understanding of wisdom is this: applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. That word applied is vital for us to understand what the Bible's talking about when it says wisdom. Because we often think of wisdom as intelligence or intellect, head knowledge. The Bible's not interested in our modern day understanding of wisdom. The Bible is interested in applied knowledge, okay? And so let me give you an example. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Maybe just one of the best little verses in the Bible ever possibly. It says this: don't answer the foolish arguments of fools. Very straightforward, right? Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Okay. Next verse. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Listen. Everybody out there like saying, the Bible never contradicts itself. And just like let that argument go, okay? Which is it? Correct the fool in his folly or don't correct the fool in his folly? Here's the deal. Wisdom is knowing what is right in any given moment. It's applying the knowledge. How do you get wisdom in these circumstances? By trying these options out. That dude's being a fool. I'm going to correct him in his folly. Oh, wow, that really backfired. That guy's being a fool. I'm going to correct him in his folly. Hey, that went well. He learned his lesson. Wisdom comes in understanding that there is context, there is nuance, that wisdom itself is not static, right? And so for us today, getting to that place starts with the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, okay? Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. By the way, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs are not the actual Proverbs. The Proverbs start at chapter 10. The first part is all like the lead up of helping us understand how to apply the Proverbs, okay? They're the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom, chokmah, and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, which knowledge and wisdom and understanding are all interchangeable in the book of Proverbs. They're synonyms, okay? The beginning of all of that, of wisdom, is fear. The fear of the Lord, okay? This will be a theme that runs from the beginning of Proverbs to the second to last verse of Proverbs. It starts there, it ends there. It's in Psalms, it's in Job, it's in the final word of Ecclesiastes. Paul will reference it. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation, the starting point of all wisdom. It is where we have to start if we are going to live well in this world. You know what one of my biggest pet peeves is with pastors like me? When we as pastors defang the Word of God, when we sand down the jagged edges that are uncomfortable. Because what do you do with this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is probably one of the most common scriptures that is neutered by well-intentioned preachers. You've heard it before. Well, fear doesn't mean fear. It means awe. Well, then why does every translation say fear? It all says fear. It's partly true. Awe is certainly a component of fear, but fear may include awe, but awe doesn't always include fear, yeah? You understand? You know what always includes fear? Fear. Fear means fear. You want to know a great definition for fear in Scripture? It's this: knowing your place. Knowing your place. That's a great definition for fear. Fear of God is knowing your place, the status of the created in relation to the Creator. Okay? So let me tell you a story or two. When I was in college, I went on a backpacking trip on the Lost Coast in California. It's north of Eureka. Anybody been there? Beautiful. We were headed to a beach, no joke, called Little Jackass to go camping. Best name of a beach ever. It's the second time I've used that word on this pulpit. The second half of Jack. But we were just hiking. We were all packed up. We're moving through these trails. And as we're just hiking along, some of you heard this story before. There was an elk just standing in the trail. It was like, I'm not a hunter, but it was like a 40-point buck. Is that about right? It was massive. It was huge. I don't even know what that means, but it was big and it was terrifying. And we thought, you know what we're going to do? You're supposed, if you make yourself look big, like animals are supposed to leave, right? And there's like six of us, so hey, let's all get together. One of the guys was really big, and we all got together, and we're like, we're going to put our hands up in the air, and we're just going to move forward like one big bass and confuse this elk. We took about three steps, and this elk went like this. We were undone. We broke formation like this. We didn't wait to see if it was really running or if it faked us out. Big guy fell down. One guy climbed a tree. My roommate and I were running side by side on these switchback trails. I was pushing him up the hill. He was pushing me down the hill. We're both trying to stay on the trail, screaming and yelling. And then we stop, and the elk is just still standing there. You know what that was? That was fear. That was knowing my place in relation to an elk. Was it awe-inspiring? Yes. Was it also terrifying? Yes. I went running one day with Jack Curtis. He attends church here. Another guy, Jamie Morgan, who used to drum here. Jack Curtis is an insane runner, does like 100-mile nonsense, insane runner. He talked me into running a marathon at one point. I still don't know if it was a good decision, but we were on a 19-mile run getting ready for my first marathon ever. Had about mile 13. You're tired. Okay? We were running, and we were running past this yard that had a German Shepherd that was chained up, that was going nuts. Just rah, 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 just going crazy. We were over by the refinery. Weird place to run, I know. We had run across that long footbridge in Anacortes. Anyways, this dog's going crazy, and Jack Curtis says, "Hey, you think you have enough gas in the tank to get away if that chain snapped?" I kid you not. Snap! And the dog runs at us. Turns out we did have enough gas in the tank. And praise Jesus, that dog stopped at the end of the yard. Again, what is that? That is fear. That's fear. Now, certainly not all fear in Scripture implies that sense, but it certainly isn't less than that. It isn't less than that. Isaiah fell apart when he had a vision of being transported into the presence of the living God, screaming out, "Woe is me! I am done!" John fell down as though he was dead when he experienced a vision of the resurrected Christ in Revelation. When you're confronted by the reality that is far greater than yourself, you instantly know your place. That is fear. But here's the thing with biblical fear. We can't just stop there. It's not just terror. As it turns out, there's a bit of a paradox when it comes to biblical fear, because it also means love. That doesn't really fit in our context of relationship, right? But Deuteronomy illustrates this well. Deuteronomy 6:2, within the same breath, Moses says this, 6:2, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord God as long as you live. And 6:5, he says, and you must love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. They become interchangeable. Which is it? Are we to fear God or are we to love God? And the answer is yes. They are not mutually exclusive in our relationship with God, because to know your place as a creature in relation to the Creator is to know that your status with the Creator is that you are loved, and in love, you know your place in relation to the Creator. To fear God is to know that Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but He is also the Lion of Judah. Amen? So we hold fear and love together, and we begin to get at what it means to fear God. We sing it in a song, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Isn't that perfect? C.S. Lewis says it best in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. This quote cannot be quoted enough when you talk about fear in Scripture. Susan was surprised to discover that Aslan was a lion. She thought they were talking about a man. And she says this, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. If you haven't read it, it's talking animals. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And he's the king. That's it. C.S. Lewis nails it there. Knowing your place, the fear of the Lord in relation to wisdom is the same as the alphabet is to reading, and notes are to music, and numerals are to mathematics. Raymond Van Leeuwen says this, without the God of Israel, the best human wisdom becomes folly, because God alone holds the world and all outcomes in his hands. Without the God of Israel, the best human wisdom becomes folly. Folly, because he alone holds it in his hands. So let's talk about one of the most famous proverbs of all, which is Proverbs 22:6. You've heard it before. You may have even been judged by it. You may have been beaten up by it. You may have been disappointed by it. That's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you heard this? Have you been to a baby dedication? You've probably heard it, okay? This is always the word that someone gets in their heart, right? When we are dedicating a baby. Raise him up in the way that he should go. When he's older, he will not depart from it. What does that have to do with the fear of the Lord and knowing your place? The opening word, train a child, raise a child, direct a child, start a child. The opening word is this, and this is another throat-clearing word. It's hanach. Everybody say that. It's fun. It's fun. Hanach. Yeah. Don't miss out on the best part of the Hebrew language. It is truly enjoyable to do that, okay? Now, the word is most often translated train or dedicate, but it has a fascinating etymology. That's like a history of a word, right? The word is rooted in the ancient Near East practice of rubbing mashed up figs on the gums of newborns to aid them in nursing. I don't know how it works, but that's what they did. And we're not going to dwell on nursing at this point. We're going to keep moving forward. But the point is this, the word is rooted in this idea of preparing a child for the very nourishment that would sustain it through its life. What a picture. How are we training, directing, and preparing our kids for what will nourish them the most? The second meaning of this, of the word hanach, that was a little closer. Maybe you begin to recognize it with this word that's rather well known, Hanukkah. Hanukkah. It's the same word. Did you know this? I just discovered this. It's the same word. Hanukkah, if you don't know, is the festival of lights, right? It's the feast of dedication in the Jewish faith. It is the commemoration of the cleansing of the temple after it had been desecrated by the Syrians. This really messed up Syrian king named Antiochus came into the Holy of Holies after conquering Jerusalem, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar. Okay, a pig was unclean. Don't eat it. Don't mess with it. And he went into the Holy of Holies, the place most precious to Jewish people, and he took what was most unclean, and he slaughtered it on the altar, taking the unclean and profane into the heart of what was most pure and holy. Hanukkah is the celebration of the undefiling of that which was most sacred in the Jewish faith, the rededication of the temple, which is the place that God's presence dwelt. So what does all this have to do with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom? Knowing your place as a creature in relation to the Creator. When we know that, when we understand that, it ought to lead us to take what is most precious to us, most holy, most other, and dedicate it to the one who knows best. Out of knowing our place as creatures with the Creator, we dedicate our children to that same knowledge. Maybe as I raise my kids, I should instruct them in the ways that lead to life, right? Teaching and training our kids in those ways, that from the very beginning they know that there is one God from whom all things came, through whom all things are held together, who in his perfect wisdom designed the world in such a way that things go best when we participate in his world in the ways that he has taught us through the example of his word and of his son. Amen? So Jesus, as with all teaching in the Old Testament, Jesus embodies and fulfills its purpose, maybe especially modeling for us a healthy fear of the Lord. That's a strange thing to talk about Jesus living out of fear of the Lord, but he did from the beginning, setting a precedent with his baptism by humbly submitting to John the Baptist out of reverence to who? The Father. I must do this so that righteousness will be completed. I'm going to do things the right way, that things are going to keep going. And then at the end in the garden, while wrestling in his final moments, this is fear, this is love, this is all together. Your will, not mine. The cross sounds horrible, but God, if that's what you want, I'm submitted to you because I know my place in relationship to you. That was the Son modeling submission to the Father, a righteous fear mingled with love. He knew his place. And maybe he says it best in John 5, 19 through 20. He got in trouble for healing. This just sounds funny to say. He healed somebody, he got in trouble. This is what he says. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. This is someone who knows his relationship to the Father is in doing what the Father has asked him to do. Okay? You with me? Was following God safe for Jesus? No. Was following God good for Jesus? Yeah. That's modeling a healthy fear of the Lord, trusting God even in the midst of it not always making sense. So in conclusion, we've got 6 minutes. I'm doing this. Here we go. I want to give you one more word that helps us understand fear, the beginning of wisdom. And the word is this, filial fear. Filial meaning that of a son or a daughter. Family, okay? Because in Scripture, we certainly aren't talking about a fear that is simply terror. There's times when fear of the Lord looks like terror in Scripture, and it looks like terror in our lives. So we're not talking about a fear that is exclusively terror, but we're also talking about not dismissing the concept of fear in favor of happier words, right? So the best name of this fear is filial fear. Martin Luther helped distinguish fears for us. He said that there's filial fear and there's servile fear, okay? Filial fear is what it means to fear the Lord. Servile fear is what an abused person feels in regard to their abuser. This is not what we are talking about. And when we come into Scripture, we come with baggage. And fear for many of us is not a positive thing. It is a very real, visceral thing set in the circumstances of our lives. So it's hard for us to wrap our heads around fear of God being the beginning of wisdom. So Martin Luther's helpful here. He goes, we're not talking about servile fear, what the prisoner feels from the prison guard, what the abused feels from the abuser. We're talking about the healthy fear that a child has of a healthy father and mother. The fear of a discipline, that's good for you, right? That's different than the fear of abuse. The trust that my daughter and my son, not the middle one, would demonstrate when they would run and jump off stuff 5, 6, 7, 8 feet tall. The trust that they would demonstrate with, again, just the youngest and oldest, not the middle, who would let me pick them up by their feet and swing them, knowing this is scary, but this is good, right? It's that, it's all of that together, a fear rooted in the comfort of knowing our place. My kids know their place with me. They know I'm a good father, and yet they fear me in a healthy way. We had a really stressful week. My son said this, and it was one of those things that kind of breaks your heart. He said, Dad, don't stay mad at us forever. I said, you know what, Sam? I'm going to stay mad at you longer than forever. There's nothing longer than forever than what, you know, we have. Anyways. Fear rooted in the comfort of knowing our place. Fear expressed in reverence and awe and love. And a fear understood as knowing our place in relationship to our Creator. And knowing that the Creator's posture towards us is love. Sinclair Ferguson says, filial fear is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. If you want these quotes, email me and I'll send them to you. Sorry I don't have them on the screen, but I was a little late getting this all done. I'm going to close with this final story about one of the times I learned my place with God. I was meeting with my spiritual director in Nashville, Tennessee, while I was going to school down there. And something a spiritual director will often ask you is, what would you have Jesus do for you? Jesus is here. One of the things Jesus asks people throughout the Gospels is, what can I do for you? What do you need? And in that moment, my heart went to one of my children that's a little more prone to melancholy than the other two. And at that point in time, he often seemed to be living in the shadows of his siblings. One time we asked him, Audra asked him, hey Elliot, who's mama's strong boy? And he goes, Sam. Classic middle child. We're like, well, no. She was like, no. Well, yes, but no, I'm talking about you, Elliot, not your brother. I'm talking about you. And so there's that there is a sense of sadness that he would carry that weighed heavy on our heart. And I once heard Pastor Russell Schleck say this, you're only as happy as your saddest child. And he was going through a season that was heavy. And that's a true statement. You're only ever as happy as your saddest child. And so I said these words, I said, gosh, well, you know, like, there's just this sadness that my son seems to carry, and he doesn't seem to know how much we love him. I said, and I just want him to know how proud we are of him, how happy we are of him, how much joy he brings us, and I was going on and on about how we feel about him, and just like, I just want him to get it, and I kid you not, as soon as I uttered those words, I felt the Father whisper to me, I know how you feel. I feel the same way about you. And I mean, like, I thought I was talking about Elliot. Turned out I was talking about me. I think all of us struggle to know our place with our Father at times. Our place with the Father, that we are loved. He's proud of us. That when he sees us because of what Jesus has done, he sees Jesus. Not in our, but he He sees us. He sees Andy. He doesn't just see Jesus. He sees Andy, and he sees Cassie, and he sees Shirley. And I began to cry in that moment as I was reminded of my place. Part of fearing the Lord is believing even the parts that seem hard to believe, like that, because we know our stuff. And here we have a God who has proven his love to us by sending his son to die for us for all time, saying, I love you. I want you. I'm proud of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is knowing your place as a creature in relation to the Creator, who, when he got done creating, said, not just it's good, but when he got done creating you and me, he said, it's really good. Amen? And that our place, knowing our place, is that our place is a perfect love displayed by Christ on a cross where he gave his life for us, that we might walk in the fullness of life out of this place of fearing the Lord, found that we might live well out of the wisdom of his word that's rooted in knowing our place, a healthy, righteous, reverent, and beautiful fear of the living God. Amen? Amen.